How much do you crave? How much do you crave being respected? How much do you crave or need to be esteemed, regarded highly? What about being honored? How much do you crave being honored or appreciated? Rate yourself. Scale of 1 to 10. 10 being, I really need this. 1 being, or 0 being, you know, I don't care anymore. I just don't care. Maybe you've given up or whatever, you know, how much ambition or whatever. How would you rate yourself on a scale of 1 to 10? I ask this question, or these questions, because our ambitions, our desires can cause real harm to ourselves, to our relationship with God and to others if they go untamed by Christ. They can cause real damage. We can hurt people. We can inhibit our worship of the true and living God. And we can even harm and damage our own souls. And Jesus talks about this. He addresses this. He deals with this quite directly in his teaching, toward the end of his ministry here on earth. He doesn't speak in generalities about these things. He gets very specific about these things. And he does this by showing how religious people, people like us, can pursue honor and can pursue authority at the expense of love and service. I want to demonstrate this to you by reading from Matthew chapter 23. I'm going to read verse 1 through 12. I want you to see this for yourself. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 23, the Lord Jesus said, it says, Then Jesus said to the crowds and his disciples, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do. For they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others. For they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. And they love the places of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray again together. And so our Heavenly Father, we ask you that you will open our eyes to see wonderful things out of your words, from the words of our teacher, the Lord Jesus Christ, our instructor and our rabbi. May we be good students of him this morning, diligent and curious, ready to respond. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our thoughts here be pleasing to you. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I begin asking, you know, to rate yourself on a scale of 1 to 10 about your desire for esteem or honor or respect or even authority. But I would not go so far as to say that I think God is against you wanting those things. I don't think God is against your desire to be seen or appreciated or honored. But in light of a passage like this, what I would say is that God deeply cares about how you go about those things. And I would add that even those desires underneath our desires must and have to be shaped by Christ. Thankfully, Jesus loves boldly. Think about the scene that we have been watching as we've worked our way through Matthew 22, and now as we begin Matthew 23, Jesus has very boldly pushed back on the Pharisees. But that doesn't mean, this his battle and his clashing with the Pharisees doesn't mean that he's absent of love or a desire to serve. Jesus loves boldly, and here what we see in this text is him willing to warn and speak plainly for the sake of his listeners. Perhaps you can see some of that here in this passage where Jesus addresses the crowds and his disciples with several instructions about how they are to relate to those who God calls them to lead. Jesus has just been addressing the leaders of Israel, scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees, Herodians, all of these people who are in positions of great power and influence over the people of God, both on a religious and a political scale. And now he addresses the crowds who are curious and his disciples who are devoted to help them to understand where he's going as he recreates a new Israel on earth. First, we notice in verses 2 through 3 that where the scribes and the Pharisees were positioned, where they were positioned, Jesus says that they sat on Moses' seat. Moses was the leader and teacher of Israel. From him came the law. When we think of Moses, we often think of a man who led God's people out of captivity in Egypt into the desert, all the way to the edge of the promised land where they would be actually led into the promised land by Joshua. But we don't think of him as a teacher, and yet he was. The first five books of the Bible are his teaching. We call them the law of Yahweh, given to the people of God for instruction in how they should worship and how they should live, who they are as a people. Who is it that shapes them and instructs them? Who is it that has rescued them and brought them out of Egypt and into this desert and will give them this promised land? Moses has been a teacher who has sat in the seat of authority, giving the law of Yahweh to the people of God. And now Jesus says that you, the scribes and Pharisees, sit in that seat. Whether that was a position that they had appointed unto themselves or whether that was they had been formally recognized by the people of Israel to sit in that seat, there they were. And Jesus acknowledges that they were in that seat. He says in verse 2 through 3, it says that the scribes and the Pharisees, he's talking to the people of God, or to the disciples and the crowds, and he says, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. That is a high position. And yet, they were poor examples. And the reason I say that they were poor examples is that they taught the law of God, but they failed to live in obedience to it. Jesus says in verse 3, so do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do, for they preached but do not practice. They were more concerned with the office of sitting in Moses' seat. Very, very important we are. But they were more concerned about their office, this position and this role that they had in Israel than they were with the giver of the office. They were more concerned with their title than they were with the responsibilities and the goals of that position. They had all the appearance of being important men, but their hearts were unchanged by the word of God that they handled and taught. And Jesus tells his listeners to obey their teaching when it faithfully reflects the word of God. That's a surprising thing, I would say, for some of us here in the text. He says, so do and observe whatever they tell you, at least as far as it reflects the law of Moses. But Jesus does not want his disciples to imitate how they go about their office as leaders and teachers in Israel. They're not to imitate the leadership of these Pharisees and these scribes. Their failure was not ignorance. They certainly knew the law and the prophets, and they knew all sorts of commentaries about it, and you know, they had all sorts of opinions on how it should be applied and taught that. But it wasn't their failure. Their ignorance wasn't their failure. Their failure was in hypocrisy. They knew the law, they taught the law, and yet they cared little about truly practicing it. And this displeased Jesus deeply. Perhaps they had already attained even what they wanted. What they really aspired to was a seat of honor. What they really wanted was to be in this honored seat and to maintain this honored seat. And that's why they're pushing back so hard on Jesus. Because Jesus represents a threat to them. He was teaching with authority, with power, in a way that they knew they didn't have. And they were jealous of him, jealous that the crowds were following after him. And he was a threat to what they wanted and wanted to keep. They wanted to keep this seat of power and honor and respect and authority. That was their ambition. And so, being these men who really just wanted the seat of power, the seat of honor, the seat of authority, the seat of affirmation, respect, and admiration, they became the kind of men that needed to be marked and avoided. They became the kind of men that the Lord Jesus needed to warn his disciples about. Remember, in other places, Jesus says, watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees. They were like kings high up in a castle, in an ivory tower removed from the rest of the world, issuing edicts, but never descending into the midst of the people to bless and offer real help to them. And this can all be clearly seen in verses 4 through 7 and verse 11, where Jesus goes from warning his disciples about these men to actually beginning to illustrate what he is talking about. He demonstrates in detail, in the kind of way that his listeners could verify with their memory. It's here that we begin to see that they were chasing honor, approval, esteem, and in their doing that, they had little regard for those that they were leading. They were sitting in a seat of authority that they saw as existing for them rather than as a seat that was present and given by God for them to serve. And so Jesus says to the crowds and his disciples, he says that they tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear. They lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others. They make their phylacteries. Phylacteries were like a box that you would wear on your forehead, and you would have a little piece of a scroll in there, and it says that they would make these phylacteries broad, and then they would have these fringes that they would wear at their hips, and they would make them long. Jesus wore fringes, but they would make them extra long, and they did this so that they would be noticed. They loved the honor, they loved honored at feasts. They liked to have the best seats in the house, the places of honor. They were in a competition amongst one another to get to those best seats. And then especially, in marketplaces, they probably were doing this to one another. They'd call out to one another, you know, hey, hello, Rabbi, how are you today? You know, and like, meanwhile, they don't give a rip about anybody else, you know. In the marketplace, they love being called rabbi by others. These illustrations that Jesus lists here points out that the scribes and Pharisees cared little for those that they were serving by leading. Instead, they were oppressive. They looked at the crowds, the law, their deeds, their phylacteries, their honored seats at feasts, greetings and titles as existing to provide for them position in Moses' seat. But the fact is, and this is what Jesus is going after, Moses' seat existed to provide service to Israel and her crowds. Pharisees and scribes had all of it upside down. Theologian Peter Lighthart expounds these things well when he writes, "Their teaching is a burden. Their doctrine and ethics are the ethics and doctrine of the slave master. The law is made for man, made to enrich human life, to encourage the flourishing of human life. The law is given to water the garden of Israel. The Pharisees turned the law into a blunt instrument to beat people up, whips to scourge them, poison to turn the garden into a desert." Now, it's easy to put the Pharisees and the scribes in a bullseye, and that's exactly what Jesus is doing. And for the next 2 weeks after this, we will study. He goes after them even more in this chapter. But it's important to remember that Jesus saw some of the same roots of sin within the disciples. And I'm sure he could see those roots of sin in all of us here. He's already pointed this out to them, his disciples, when addressing their attitude in Matthew chapter 20, verse 25 through 28. Do you remember that moment where the sons of thunder asked their mom to ask Jesus so that if they could sit at his right and left hand in the kingdom? And Jesus calls the rest of the disciples and all of them together, and he says, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them." In other words, it wasn't just the Pharisees and the scribes who had this problem, it was also the Gentile leaders, and it was really the paradigm of leadership that was on display everywhere. And the disciples were tempted to go this direction in their future leadership, and even ask and pray for it to Jesus. The heart and example of Jesus stands in stark contrast to the Pharisees and the scribes and the leaders of the Gentile. Jesus came to do the very opposite, and he came to teach his disciples to do the very opposite. Jesus, in Matthew 20, verse 26 says, "It shall not be so among you." Don't be like the leaders of the Gentiles. And now he's in Matthew 23 saying, don't be like the scribes and Pharisees, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to serve, to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And give his life as a ransom for many, he surely did. In preparation for doing so, what was his way with the crowds versus the Pharisees? What was his way? Well, remember back to Matthew 11, verse 28 through 30, where he said to the crowds, "Come to me, all you who are laboring and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. The Pharisees and the scribes heap up burdens that they won't even help out with. Jesus says, come and take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. See, this is the paradigm of leadership and authority that Jesus is going to instill in his disciples so that they may go take the world in love and in service. And so here again, in Matthew 23, Jesus pointing these things out to the disciples and correcting this attitude that I'm sure he can see in germ form in them. He says in verse 11 and 12, he says, the greatest among you shall be your servant. This is very similar language to what he uses back in chapter 11. The greatest among you must be your servant. Whoever exalts himself must be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And he pointed these things out about the scribes and Pharisees. Jesus reminds his disciples to keep everything in perspective. He does this in verses 8 through 12. He wants them to keep everything in perspective. Jesus reminds his disciples, or instructs his disciples, that they should be careful about the titles that they give to one another. Remember that the Pharisees and the scribes, they love their titles, and they love walking around being addressed by those titles in public. They love the pomp and the circumstance of their seat in authority in Moses' seat. But Jesus wants his disciples to forge a future where all this stuff is kept in perspective. They're to be careful not to let titles distract them from the true teacher, the Lord and Christ, the Heavenly Father, our Father in heaven, and the nature of the true brotherhood of all the saints. Jesus says in verse 8, you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher. You are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Now, when we look at other texts in the New Testament, it doesn't seem that titles are altogether forbidden. I mean, we have titles like pastor, elder, apostle, and even teacher. And all of those are gifts given to the church for her service and building up, that she may be built up in love. There are indeed offices that are held by those gifted and appointed. Certainly fathers on earth are still to be called fathers. Mothers are still to be called mothers. Even the apostle Paul called Titus and Timothy his sons in the faith. And so I think what's going on here is Jesus is using just a little bit of hyperbole to communicate to his disciples to keep everything in perspective, to keep their titles in perspective, to keep their hearts and their desires in check, and not to use their positions. They'll be called apostles. Now they're disciples, but they'll be called apostles. They'll be the very foundation stones of the new church, the new Israel that God's building. But they're to keep all of that as a means to the worship of God and the service of the people of God. Their titles are gifts given to the people of God, not for them to stuff their ego full. We're not forbidden to esteem people very highly. That's present in the New Testament. It seems to me that we should be deriving from this an important principle, that no teacher, no rabbi, no father, instructor should be given honor that belongs to God alone. The Pharisees and scribes have fallen into this trap, into this temptation. They've lost perspective, and Jesus' disciples were not to make the same mistake. Jesus, in other words, is not getting rid of leadership. He's reordering it under God for the sake of the crowds and disciples. Now, having looked over this passage, let's take a moment to think about the application of this in our own lives a little bit. I started off saying that I don't think God is opposed to your desire to be seen or appreciated or even honored. But I do think that he deeply cares about how you pursue that desire. Maybe you even have a hard time with this because, at least part of you thinks that walking with God may be the idea of emptying yourself of these desires. But that's not Christianity. That's, you know, Eastern religions would have you empty yourself of desire. But Christianity is a desiring religion. It's a religion full of desire. Just go read the Bible again and you'll see hearts that are yearning, longing, eager, even aspiring for good things. But those good things are in their proper order. Christianity is not a religion that calls you to empty yourself of desire, but you may need new desires. Or you may need tempered desires. You may need desires that need to get reoriented to what's true and good and beautiful. We will always be a desiring people. God hardwired it into us. Why? Because we are a worshiping people. We never can escape the fact that we are made to be worshipers, lovers, those who long, those who wish for, those who hope. We're wired by God to have longings, hope, and even ambition. God is not opposed to desire. He's opposed to the proud. God is not opposed to desire. God is opposed to the proud. The fact is that when we humble ourselves, he lifts us up. Jesus says in verse 12, "But whoever exalts himself will be humbled." These Pharisees, the scribes, the leaders of Israel are on the very edge of being greatly humbled because they have made their whole life and career about exalting themselves. And Jesus says that whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Here Jesus summarizes the main problem with the Pharisees and scribes, that they exalt themselves and have left out all room for humility, when humility is actually the pathway to being lifted up. But they have crowded out all room for humility. They have forgotten the words of Isaiah 66:2. They want to be seen by men. What has the Lord said? "This is the one to whom I look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." Today, everybody wants to be seen. Have you heard that new catchphrase? "I see you." It's always said with a little bit of like self-righteousness in the tone as well. Everybody wants to be seen. In our age of individualistic self-expression, we force everybody to see us. Like the Pharisees, we have our own versions of phylacteries and long fringes. We all have sorts of ways to get our attention from people, from our hairstyles to our clothes to our cars to our shoes. All of these things help to accomplish being seen. But does anybody want to be seen by God? What catches God's eye? What does God want to see in us? What the Lord looks for, and he loves it when he finds it, is those who are humble and who tremble before his word. Humility catches the eye of God. Humility is lowering yourself. It's kneeling. It's submission to him. It's kneeling in submission to your one teacher, your one instructor, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's assuming a posture of servant and brother, even to the greatest among you, Jesus says. The scribes and Pharisees had forgotten Proverbs 29:23. One's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. You see, humility leads to that honor that we might desire. Pride is going to ultimately humble you in the kind of way that you don't want to be humbled. Humility leads us to being lifted up before the Lord. Humility leads to be seen by God. Humility lifts up others around you. Your desire should be first to be seen by God. Anytime we twist our positions of leadership or authority into a mechanism for supporting and feeding our ego, we're off pitch. We're out of sync. We're out of step with the ways of Jesus Christ, who came to give rest and to lay his life down as a ransom for his friends. All the offices that exist in our own time exist for the same reason as well. It's not like God has, you know, done away with these things 2,000 years later. Positions in public office, the church, the home, all exist not for the one in office, but for the sake of those being led. Presidents, governors, mayors, representatives, pastors, elders, husbands, fathers, mothers, all of these offices exist for the sake of those being led. This is why that we say that politicians do what? They serve in public office. Pastors and elders do what? We serve a congregation. Husbands love their wives as Christ loved the church by doing what? By laying his life down for his bride. Remember that Jesus' disciples were men who would be called to serve as apostles. They would be given, like I said, they would be foundation stones of this new temple that God is building. And these apostles would plant churches, they would appoint elders, there would be lots of offices, there would be lots of leaders. Jesus is not against those things, but he's against those things being the main goal in our hearts. The excesses of the Pharisees is not answered by throwing out orthodox teaching or offices in the church or in government or in the family. It's not to flatten all hierarchies, but it is to preserve and correct the performance of those things by ensuring that they do not become a means to them being an end in themselves. Christ himself is the end. Christ himself is the goal, and the love of his people is the goal. Christ himself is the telos, the end of the law and all of the apostolic traditions. We must be very careful that we do not give office holders a place of honor that does not belong to them. The very best of them are not infallible. No one can atone for our sins but Christ and Christ alone. None of us can be the true king but Christ himself. Our earthly leaders are servants. We're not to be worshipped or excessively praised or honored at the expense of the worship of Christ and the good of the souls who they lead. So give leaders what is theirs and give to gods what is God's. Render to Caesar what is Caesar's and render to gods what is God's. If we don't get this right, we're at risk of having Jesus say the same things about us that he said about the Pharisees. If we don't get this, if we don't treasure these things up in our hearts, we will be at risk of having Jesus say the same things about us that he did about the Pharisees, which we'll see way more of over the next couple weeks. And I want to warn you, Jesus doesn't hold back. He let them have it. Let me close where I began. How much do you crave respect or esteem? Learn to answer that question by modeling your motivations and desires after Christ himself, who became a lowly infant, born of a peasant girl, placed, you know, think of his first bed. The creator of the stars was laid not in a silver bassinet in a palace, but in a manger. Why? So that he could save you. He could rescue you. He could serve you by his death on the cross. Even the most humiliating execution that anybody could ever experience, the being crucified on a cross, his doing this was his path to not just being exalted into heaven into the right hand of God, which he chose the way of humility, but he did this to even raise you up. You see, he is our Savior, he is our example, and he is our hope. Let's pray to him now for help. Our Heavenly Father, we confess to you that we are like Pharisees, we are like the disciples who need to hear this. I need to hear this, the elders need to hear this, deacons, deaconesses need to hear this. All of us who have any leadership, whether we're employers, whether they're husbands, mothers, whether we, wherever we have any authority, Lord, we truly need to hear this. And so we thank you, Lord Jesus, for loving us enough to challenge us with these things. Help us to truly love. Help us to truly serve for your sake and the sake of our nearest and furthest neighbors. Amen.